Well, it is a great pleasure to introduce our speaker this morning. I think most of you probably know him or know of him. Daniel Shetty and his wife Sarah are here, and he's going to bring the word for us. You run a ministry called Enduring Love, and I can't wait to hear more and more about that. And he's been a professor and a missionary and many other things, and just a man of God with so much wisdom, and we're ready to hear from you, brother. Please come give us the word.
Thank you, Pastor Tim, for your kind words. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is such a joy for me and my wife Sarah to be here. This is probably my fourth visit here. And thank you, Van, and thank you, Pastor Tim, for guiding me here. This has been an extremely hectic 10 to 12 days. We are on the road in Kansas, many churches, also visited a couple of educational institutions like William Jewell College. We visited as well Ottawa University. It is wonderful to see some young people in the university that I normally don't see, even though I'm teaching in a theological college in Beirut. To see young people, and I just saw wonderful pastors' children singing away. I mean, just blasting. I said, whoa. When I was a kid, I don't think I was so bold to sing. No. Praise God for young families that are in this congregation. I don't see that often in churches when I visit. Praise God for the marvelous way he's allowing your witness to be proclaimed boldly in this corner of the world of USA. I pray this will be replicated in other parts of US as I travel, not always having the same vision of America for Christ. It's wonderful to know that. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word that has come down to us from generation to generation. We thank you for the word that is boldly proclaimed from every pulpit in every corner of the world. We thank you for living word, Lord Jesus Christ, present among us this morning. Speak to us, Father, in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Pastor read for us, and I didn't tell him ahead of time there's going to be different text that I'll be speaking, and I wasn't quite sure whether he's going to speak, but thank you for giving me this opportunity to share God's word. Habakkuk is a contemporary of Prophet Jeremiah. He ministered around 600 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. And he worked mostly in the southern kingdom of Israel. Israel was broken down, one kingdom into two parts, northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Southern was known as Judah, northern was Israel. And he's often called minor prophet. And there was nothing minor about him. He's only minor insofar as the size of the book. Pastor was telling us, where do you find Habakkuk? Because you can miss it. It only has three chapters. So he is among giants of Jeremiah, Isaiah, having chapters, 64 chapters, 55 chapters. He has only three chapters. But there's nothing minor about Habakkuk. He has a powerful story. He has a powerful message, and he speaks in the same language as Jeremiah and Isaiah. And every time they speak God's word, they will end by saying, "Thus says the Lord." It's an authoritative proclamation. I am a servant of God. I have a word from the Lord. I want to give it to you. There's a lot of humility. But at the same time, there is tremendous authority in the way the prophets deliver God's message. They hear it from the Lord, they will deliver it. And he called for people to repent. Repent from their sinful ways. Become righteous in their living. Practice justice in the way they deal with people. So that's been the story of most of the prophets, delivering God's word to the people in a timely fashion in a world that is caught up in all kinds of issues, and they have a word for their time in their context. Habakkuk is very interesting. He actually turns God's word around a different way. You know, his approach is he's delivering people's message to God. Usually God is the one who speaks. People are the ones who are recipients of those message. But here, Habakkuk turns it around. He says, Lord, the people have a message for you. How often do we dare tell God, we have something to tell you, Lord. Are you listening? You know, he begins his dialogue by saying, the people and the rulers are not listening. The rulers that you have chosen to keep over us are not listening. Therefore, the people wants to say something to you, Lord. The people wants to communicate something to you. You know, I retired 1st of April this year. A pastor talked about it. But we returned to U.S. last summer. We've been traveling. We've been visiting. We've been setting up the future course of ministry. I don't know how many of you are aware, but very, very few people get to receive the call to go as missionaries to the Arab world. It's a place where there are very few Western full-time missionaries. I think Ashton has a friend. You have a friend in Morocco who's a missionary. It's not often you will find many Western missionaries there. And that's been the burden of mine, that we want to start a gospel outreach that is sustained, that is long-term. We may come, we may retire, we may disappear. But how do we make sure the gospel that is planted will continue to bring forth fruit in the Arab lands? And that's been my prayer for a long, long time. And I will share a little bit about that. But I live in Eugene, Oregon. I have been since last summer. One of the freeways that we have is I-5 that starts in Mexico, goes all the way through California, Oregon, Washington, all the way to Canadian border, Vancouver. So it's a very long road. And it's not very complicated. We were driving through Kansas City, Missouri. I tell you, those freeways, exchanging, turning from them are, whoa! My wife was sitting next to me. She actually came intentionally to guide my driving, because she knows driving in Beirut is different from driving in American freeways. So I'm very grateful for her to be with me to guide me. But that long freeway, I-5, you can drive for miles and miles. You wouldn't see anything. There are certain parts, beautiful sceneries. You can actually see the Pacific Ocean in some parts of that. So it is nice, but it can also be boring. And sometimes you're wondering, sometimes maybe some of you have children driving long ways. You're always wondering, where are those golden arches? When I want to see them, I don't see them. My kids are crying and I need some nice hamburgers or French fries or something. But, you know, that's the way that these long freeways go, that they can be boring, they can be exciting. And I have been doing that, a lot of traveling. I'm visiting and sharing about gospel outreach in the Arab world. I'm sharing about the challenge of preaching the gospel to Muslims who sometimes turn against you. Sometimes they persecute people. Sometimes they could be very, very dangerously intimidating. How do we continue to share the gospel in love of Jesus Christ? Without fear, knowing that God is behind you. He is with you at all times. Many of you may be going through many such long journeys in life, like I-5 travel. There may be other travels in your own life. You may be going through a time of dryness, a time of despair, a time of questioning. What do you have for me, Lord, in this time of my life? Show me the way. I want you to encourage me. I may be discouraged. All of us have different issues in life, times that we question, times that we doubt, times that we fear. But God is there, His word is there with us at all times. Habakkuk is writing, "How long, Lord, I must call for help?" The people here in Judah are crying for some solution to their problems. They're worried about already their northern brothers have been taken captive into Babylon. They're already danger lurking outside, people knocking on the door. They may attack us. The Babylonia may attack us again and take us into captivity, just as our brothers from the north are taken into captivities. And that nation has been swallowed up. So, Lord, what do you have for them? What message do you have for them? The people in Judah were rebellious. They were idolatrous, living lives that are contrary to them as chosen God's people. And Habakkuk is pleading, God, give them a word. Give them a word. And what is so dangerous in the eyes of Habakkuk is the dragnet is already there thrown by the Babylonians. Very powerful nation. He is waiting there at the door. How do we escape the terror of a dragnet by the Babylonians? And in a very strange way, in chapter 2, verse 4, Habakkuk writes, "The righteous shall live by his faith." In the middle of all the tragedy, in the middle of doubt, in the middle of frightening prospect of the invasion of Babylon, he says, "The righteous shall live by faith." He suddenly, from nowhere, do we hear this word mentioned by a prophet. Because righteousness and faith is often the message that Paul speaks about in Romans. We read about that in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by good works. No amount of going to the temple worship, no amount of sacrifice of animals will be able to resolve our sinful ways. It is only as God gives us a gift of salvation that we accept it by faith, not by any works. So in the middle of his conversation, in the middle of his debate with God, he gets this great revelation, the righteous shall live by faith. It is the single most verse in the Old Testament that is looking to the New Testament, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. We shall be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by any amount of good works. And he gets that revelation in the midst of his great troublesome life of confronting from the outside enemies, inside discontent by the Jewish people. God wants his children to exercise faith, whether it is the times of the Old Testament, whether it be our own times. So many times I despair in my own life as we are starting ministry, as we have started ministry in the Arab world. We have 26 missionaries in 7 Arab countries. Many of them have terrible, terrible challenges that they're going through. They write to me, we have 6 missionaries in Sudan. How many of you know what's happening in Sudan? There is a civil war in Sudan. 6 missionary couple constantly worrying about their little congregations. And they're taking those congregations, leading them from one town to another village, escaping these rockets that are being fired by 2 groups of contending forces in Sudan. Terrible civil war. And they're fearful. What word can I give them as encouragement? They're looking to me. They're writing to me. They're saying, this is our prayer request. How can you help us? It's very difficult. We have a prayer team that is constantly praying for them. And you will see in the video, one of those Islamic militants in Sudan came to faith in Christ. She was 30 years ago a militant leader in Darfur. Darfur is a western region of Sudan which is caught up in civil war and has been caught up in civil war for several years. And again, there is a civil war flared up in Darfur now. And you should hear her story. She is called Mother of the Church. An Islamic militant came to faith in Christ. Her conversion led to many other Darfuri Sudanese coming to faith in Christ. It's an amazing story, but it is also a story of reminder what's happening even now. Even now, how the people are suffering, how the people are terrorized, no fault of their own, because the leaders are fighting each other for territory, for spoils of war. They have lots of minerals in Sudan. In fact, Sudan would be one of the most wealthy countries if their minerals have been exploited the correct way. But they have militant groups taking corner of these precious metals and selling them illegally and making money, but not giving to any other. People are suffering without receiving any wealth from the land that is in their own midst. So it's a challenge, tremendous challenge. I had the opportunity for 15 years, after teaching for 15 years in the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary, a seminary that was founded in 1954 by a British-Scottish pilot who stayed back in Jordan and he saw the Arab land. He was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. He said, God is calling me to do something in the Arab world. He's from England, but he had befriended many Arabs. He became familiar with the Arab world being a pilot during the Second World War. And he said, God is calling me to start a Bible school in Beirut. And he did that. And he married a single Southern Baptist missionary in Palestine mission working in Israel. And they together traveled from Israel, overland Israel to Jordan, Jordan to Syria, Syria to Lebanon, to Beirut, to start the Bible school where I was teaching. We bring in students from 8 to 9 countries across Middle East and North Africa to be educated. Majority of them are Muslim convert. When I went there, our calling was to work among Indians in South Africa. That was our calling. We thought we will go there. But God, in his own infinite wisdom, didn't send us to South Africa to work among Indians. They said, you go to Middle East, in the Arab world. I said, Lord, I don't know Arabic. I'm not sure this old dog can turn new tricks so quickly, that easily. But my wife is far better than me in Arabic. She knows 5 languages. But God has been so gracious to me, the most undeserving man, as Timothy said it there. And God has been so kind. Encouraged me when I felt, Lord, can I do this? Can I do this in Arabic? How do I do this in Arabic? Arabic is one of the most difficult languages. I was told, after Chinese, Arabic is the most difficult language. Be that as it may, God has been so gracious. And while I was teaching there, after 15 years of teaching, after meeting students, coming to know them, the amount of sacrifices they're going through, persecution they're going through, just because they accepted Jesus Christ. Often their parents, if they're young children, they can intimidate them. They can take away their privileges, but in many cases they will take away their wealth. They will tell them, you will not inherit any wealth from me because you have betrayed me. You have betrayed our Islamic faith. You have insulted Allah. How can you be my child? They throw them out. They disinherit them. And I've been hearing the stories of all these people. Then I thought to myself, what am I doing here inside the four walls of a seminary? I'm safe in the seminary. But how do we make sure the gospel of Jesus Christ gets into the world of the Arab world? Arab world is not just Lebanon. 22 countries across Middle East and North Africa, stretching from the Atlantic Ocean on Morocco all the way to Horn of Africa, which is Indian Ocean. Huge stretch of land, right heart in the middle of 1040 window. 22 countries. Who is going to take the gospel? The amount of foreign missionaries, full-time foreign missionaries, are very, very few. We must enable the Arabs to take the gospel to the Arabs, and that's been my desire. That's been my prayer. And after listening to these students and their stories, I thought to myself, why did you bring me here, Lord? This land is alien to me. The language is alien to me. The challenges are alien to me. I lived in India. I did travel in parts of Europe. I studied in Europe. I know something about that. But I've been in most of the countries that are friendly towards Christian faith. How do we share faith in lands that are antagonistic to Christianity, that are persecuting Christians? Then I said, the only way we can get a foothold is make Arabs take the gospel to the Arabs. And that's been my prayer. After praying, after discerning, that's what I started. In the process of that, I also thought to myself, why did God bring two individuals into my life? In the time when I was in high school in Calcutta, I grew up in Calcutta. My dad was a pastor. It was a church founded in 1804. Very, very old church. William Carey was one of those missionaries, was instrumental in starting that church in Calcutta. So once in a while, I would come home. I was in a boarding school, so I would come home during the vacation time. My dad, my mother lived in the parsonage at the back of the church. In the British people don't call it parsonage, they call it the manse. I don't know what it is, the manse. But anyway, they were there. I would walk to the front of the wrought iron fence in front of the church once in a while. I would stand there, a kid who has nothing else to do but watch the traffic go by. And I would see once in a while a middle-aged woman wearing a sari, crossed across and walk across in front of the church, and this was the Lower Circular Road and the Ripon Street. At the junction, she would catch a tram car and disappear. I thought something odd about her, something about her face that caught my attention. She wore a cotton sari that was crumpled. There was no elegance in the way she wore her sari. Then once in a while I would see a narrow road in front of the church going to one of the most crowded parts of the city of Calcutta. If you know anything about Calcutta, it's one of the most crowded cities in India. And I would see a group of foreigners walking across, coming. A couple of them were tall guys, long hair. I knew they were foreigners because they were kind of blonde hair, not quite shining blonde hair, but. And they had sacks of bags around them. And I would see these foreigners talking to groups of people, handing them books. I thought they were hippies. This was in the 60s. Hanging around Calcutta on their way to Kathmandu, Nepal, That's where they have their nirvana. Anything about hippie, that was the life of the hippies. Calcutta was overcrowded with hippies on their way to Kathmandu. But years later, I realized, I came to know who they were. The woman who was very odd, very plain, was something amazing about her face, was Mother Teresa, who lived 200 meters to the left of our church. She walked through my life. I didn't know at that time. And the young man who was the head of the team, who I thought were hippies, was a man by name George Werver, who went on to establish Operation Mobilization, one of the most dynamic mission societies anywhere in the world. Our good friends, our best friends in Beirut were OM missionaries. Burbel and Joop, he was Dutch, his wife was German. They were our best friends. They were the most amazing, most fearless missionaries I have ever met. Every Sunday, we have busloads of Iranian tourists coming to Lebanon, because Lebanon was one of the few countries Iranians can come as tourists. Lebanon, by the way, is an amazingly beautiful country. If you stay for lunch, for the potluck, I've requested Pastor if I can show a PowerPoint of Lebanon in the Bible. You will see the pictures of Lebanon, how beautiful the country is. So it's a tourist attraction. But there are so many wars in Lebanon, nobody wants to come there as tourists. But Iranians show up by the busloads. They come down and come to the coast, the beach area. Here is Burbel and Joop, Bibles in Farsi, booklets in Farsi language, waiting there to give it to these Iranian tourists. I mean, they are right in the lion's den sharing God's word. How awesome is that? I was put to shame by the power and the bravery of Joop and Burbel. I said, the way forward to reach the Muslims for Christ is to take Muslims as the servants of God, enable them, we provide them the means wherewithal so that they can take the gospel. The 300 million people in the Arab world now, by 2050, will become 550 million Arabs not able to receive the gospel. Who is going to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the thirsty souls? They are multiplying in that part of the world. And that's what I believe God has laid on my heart. How do we enable the gospel of Jesus Christ to be shared? And I'm going to share with you a little bit of that in a video, short video. And people wonder and people ask, why do we need to share the gospel? If you bring the gospel there, it unsettles people. It becomes a problem rather than a solution. After all, Arab world has enormous wealth, lots of oil wealth. Wouldn't be much better if they invest all their funds in our stock markets? Our wealth will increase. And I say, we must continue to plead with the Arabs and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, not because it makes a political sense, not because it makes economic advantage that we can increase our coffers in stock markets. We share the gospel with the Arabs because it is the gospel imperative. God gave us the mandate to love them and share them with the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what God has laid on my heart. That for the last 15 years, we are sharing that through our Arab missionaries in 7 countries, in Lebanon, Syria, Egypt, Sudan, Iraq, Tunisia, and Morocco. I have a 5-minute video that I will show, and you will see various ministries. You will see an elderly Sudanese lady. 30 years ago, she was a young fighter. You will see her with a Kalashnikov rifle there in that movie. She was a militant leader who was fighting in Sudan. But now she's been transformed by the love of Christ. She's called the mother in the church, and her conversion led to many Sudanese Darfuris coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You will see a young man baptizing. He works with the Kurdish, Sunni, and Shia minorities in northern mountainous areas of Lebanon. An amazing ministry. You will see him, one of the most fearless missionaries that we have, Arab missionary. From a Muslim background, faith in Jesus Christ. He had 49 to 50 baptisms, one man in one church. We had 200 baptisms during the COVID years in all these seven countries. You will see glimpses of that in five countries. So I will say, let us see the video, and Pastor will come and close and give the benediction. I wonder if we can turn the light off, Pastor. Any way we can dim the light, is it possible? Just so that we can see a little bit more clearly.
Seven years ago, God led me to start a gospel outreach in Middle East and North Africa in seven countries. It began by calling it Arab World Initiative, and gradually the name has changed to Enduring Love, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The kind of love that we need to reach Muslims, the love that doesn't take an offense, it's not aggressive, it is in some ways self-effacing, that shows the kind of love that Christ had.
طبعاً أنا كنت أمي جيش بحب القتال مرة واحدة الكل نحن بدنا الثورة أنا واحدة بس كان مرة في نصف يعني كان لغة عسكرية لغة أساساً أنا ما أعرف العطف والحنان بعرف بس الضريب بعرف كده
ونجيب ناس من السودان ويدرسوا الدراسة دي ويرجعوا ويبتدوا يكرزوا بالإنجيل ويزرعوا كنائس يتلمز المؤمنين ويعدوا تلاميذ للحبيب للرب يسوع المسيح يمكن أنا بطلق عليها هذا الاسم لأنه بحبه أقول لها أنت أم المؤمنين
Having a Christian church planted in this sort of community, you know, brings serious consequences, brings serious danger. They are providing income for families. They are providing education. They are meeting physical needs, and just by meeting those physical needs, it's opening doors for them to also speak into their spiritual life, and again, people are turning to Jesus.
أنا أول ما جيت تعرفت على ناس مسيحيين وعشرت بيهم وشفتهم شفت السلام وشفت المحبة بحياة المسيح. لقيت انه هذا هو الطريق الحق طريق الخلاص رب التمسني والتمس عائلتي التمس هذه الزنطورة
their fearlessness is pretty impressive you know they're there they talk about Christ openly they don't beat around the bushes and multiplying you know the fruits are very very visible within the community
when I came to the Middle East 24 years ago I got the full, raw encounter and their struggles and their sufferings. There are people who have been displaced repeatedly through civil wars, conflicts, even genocide. So the body is broken in many ways, but the spirit hasn't been broken.
فناس دخلت عندنا في الكنيسة ومفروض ما ينفعش تخش خالص لكن دخلوا طلبوا صلاة وربنا عمل معهم معجزات وحصل كتير جدا جدا حاجات شفاءات وعمل إلهي كبير وعمل ما نقدرش نقول إلا إيد ربنا ابتدت تتحرك في مصر
They're meeting under the trees next to bushes literally no roof over their head and yet they're not waiting Just amazing stories, and it should be humbling to all of us that it is our task to provide the means wherewithal so that they can accomplish what we are not able to accomplish.
خدمة العراق رائعة. احنا بنصلي دائما انه الرب يحفظنا. لأنه في خطر في العراق، أوكي في انفجارات، أوكي في، بس في سلام لأنه رب السلام معانا. إحنا ما بنخاف وإحنا بنخدم الرب، راح يعطينا الأمان، الرب راح يعطينا القوة لكما نكمل المسير مع الأولاد.
If you ask me about my dream just a few years ago, I would say that I wanted to see the whole Morocco Christians, you know, like this will give me satisfaction that we are doing a good job here, but it's different now. Not the joy of big numbers, but the joy of well-rooted believers. So my dream is to be doing it his way in Morocco.
We follow the leading of God. We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Wherever the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit take us, we go there, we heed the call. And that is our responsibility. And that's what I want to share with all our friends in the US and other places, that God is at work. We must never neglect the leading of the Holy Spirit. We also have a role to play. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are in desperate need of hope. They are in desperate need of our prayers. They are in desperate need of our support. What will you do for them?